Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Monday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today, I'm beginning a new series that I've entitled, The Word Became Flesh. And of course, this is talking about Jesus, God manifest in the flesh. And we're going to be talking about a lot of things that you hear about during this Christmas time, but we're going to be going into some detail and a depth that I think most people miss at this time. You know, you'll hear a lot of people talk about Jesus coming to this earth, and they'll talk about the virgin birth, and they talk all around about these subjects. And yet, I don't think that most people understand why the virgin birth was so important. They don't understand why it took about 4,000 years after the fall of Adam and Eve before Jesus came to this earth. They don't understand a lot of these things that are involved in it. And as the Lord has taught me some of these things out of Scripture, these are things that not only apply to Jesus coming to this earth, but the exact same laws that caused all of these things to happen the way that they did are the exact same laws of God that we use to receive from God. And in a sense, we have to birth a miracle the same way that Jesus was birthed and became a man. And there's a lot of parallels here that if you understand the coming of Jesus and Him becoming flesh and dwelling among us, this is just going to help you tremendously in your relationship with the Lord. And so one of the reasons I'm teaching on it during this time is because there is a lot of talk about the virgin birth and Jesus coming to this earth. But in my opinion, most of the time, it's just kind of on a surface level to kind of give us a good feeling and emotional high. And we don't understand some of the tremendous, profound truths that are involved in it. And so I think as we dig into this, then every time you hear somebody or a song about this during the Christmas time, it's just going to reinforce this and it will help you to understand these truths. And I believe it'll make some of these things come alive to you and make this have a greater impact on you than it's ever had before. Let me just first of all say that I've got a teaching set on this, CDs and DVDs, and there's five teachings that I did on this. Normally, that would take me 5 weeks. I'm going to condense this into a 2-week teaching. And so I'm not going to be covering everything. And one of the reasons is because one of the very first things I cover in this teaching set is to speak against this extreme sovereignty of God that just makes everything completely up to God, whether it happens or not, and we have nothing to do with it. Now, I've already taught on that at least 2 different times in the last few months. And, you know, in my estimation, you've probably heard me say this before, I think that that is the worst doctrine in the body of Christ. When I talked about killing sacred cows, and then when I talked about our grace and faith teaching, I really came against this extreme sovereignty of God teaching. And so I believe that it is a terrible doctrine. In our series on the Word Became Flesh, I start with teaching against this, and it's really important. But just because I've already done this a couple of times, I'm not going to really emphasize that. But if you get the teaching that we're offering, it will really emphasize that, and it would be good for you. It'd be good for you to hear it again. But let me just start here in John chapter 1. In verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Of course, the word "Word" here in the King James is capitalized, and as you go on through and read these verses, you'll find out that this isn't talking about just something written down. This is the Word that the Scripture is using for Jesus. Jesus was the Word, and He existed before He came to this earth and was born of the Virgin Mary and became a man. He existed. He was God. As it goes on to say right here, and especially in Colossians chapter 1, it makes a major point of this, that everything was created by Jesus. Jesus is the Creator. Now, God, His Father, created through Jesus, but Jesus is the one that created everything, and without Him, there wasn't anything made. And so it says this here in John, also in Colossians, it's very clear on that. So again, John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You know, for anyone who has any questions about whether Jesus was God, there are some people that try and separate Jesus from God, His Father, and make Jesus like a prophet or somehow or another less than the divinity. But this is just as clear as it can be that Jesus was God. The Word was God. And again, the context of this makes it clear that this is talking about Jesus. In verse 2, it says, "The same was in the beginning with God." Now, here is another point, and I'm not going to teach on the Trinity right now, but there's a lot of people that, because this is hard for us to understand, they reject it. You know, I'm not claiming that I fully understand this, but I can claim that it is fully made clear that here in the first verse, it's talking about Jesus, the Word, He was God. And then in verse 2, the same as in the beginning with God. So here is God, Jesus, with God, the Father. They're both called God. The Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 5 is called God. And you can see that there aren't three separate gods. There is one God. This is a very strong statement in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that the Lord spoke to Moses and says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God." There aren't three gods. There's one God, but yet there are three manifestations of that one God. And people are always trying to figure this out and break it down so you can understand it with our little finite peanut brain. And I have worked on this a lot. I don't say that I understand it, but I have accepted it because, again, there's so many places, but this is very clear right here. Verse 1 calls Jesus God. Verse 2 is talking about that God, Jesus, was with God. And you can see this Hebrews chapter 1 also in the Psalms that David wrote. So here again is two parts of the Trinity mentioned right here. In verse 3, it says, "All things were made by Him," talking about Jesus, "and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it," or you could say overcame it not. Not only is this talking about that the people that were created by Him didn't even understand and recognize their Creator, but of course it's also talking about His superiority of the Creator over the creation. In verse 6, it says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Now, again, I'm not going to stop and teach on this, but let me just mention that this is talking about that every person that has ever lived on the face of this earth, it doesn't matter if they're in a third world country, if they are in a forest someplace that no missionary has ever reached, it doesn't matter how remote they are or what the situation is, it says that this light lightens every man that comes into the world. This isn't only talking about that God gives them life and breath, but it's talking about that there is a revelation from the Creator to the creation. Now, this is explained more in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. And there it says that God has revealed Himself from heaven against all unrighteousness and all ungodliness of men, that there is an intuitive knowledge on the inside of them, and they know that God exists, even His eternal power and Godhead. The term Godhead is talking about this Trinity, recognizing that there are different manifestations of the same God. And it says they are without excuse. Today, it is, just one of the things that goes nearly unchallenged. People say, well, if there's a God, well, then how is God going to justly judge people that have never heard the Bible? They've never heard preaching. And people use that to say, certainly there can't be a hell. Certainly God isn't going to send people that have never had a chance to hell. That wouldn't be fair. And people use that logic often to try and say that there is no God. It doesn't make sense. How would God deal with this? Well, that just shows a lack of their understanding of the Bible, because right here it says that this light, that the light of the Creator is placed on the inside of every person. Again, Romans chapter 1, 18 through 20 verifies this and amplifies it. In Psalms chapter 19, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament show His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night shows knowledge. There is no language or tongue where their word has not gone forth. And so it's saying that the creation is a testimony. There is this homing device, an intuitive knowledge on the inside of every person. And that's what this is talking about, that this life and light of Jesus has come to every person on the face of the earth. Now, Romans chapter 1 goes on to explain how you can deny that. God doesn't force you to serve Him. You can harden yourself towards the conviction of God in this revelation, this intuitive revelation that God puts on the inside of every person. But it is there. So they are without excuse. Nobody's ever going to stand before God and say, "It's not fair. I didn't know." Every person knows. You know, in my heart, I know that I'm speaking to some people right now that for whatever reason, you have just flipped the dial. You're seeing me right now, and you're probably thinking, "Man, this guy is absolutely crazy. I don't know that there's a God. I don't believe that there's a God," or whatever. That's a lie. And in your heart, you know the truth. And you can sit there and play mind games and try and deceive yourself and deceive other people. But I know that in every person's heart, they know there's a God. We stick a gun to your head and you're going to cry out to the God that you say you don't believe that exists. I'm telling you, you can deny it in your head and you can say it so often and surround yourself with people that just confirm what you want to believe that it can get you into a state of numbness. But at your core, down in your deepest part of your heart, every single person knows that there is a God and that you are not Him. You know that someday you are going to be accountable for the way you're living your life. And regardless of how you try and explain that away, it's there at the core of every single person. I know that when I was in Vietnam, I had atheists come that just ridiculed me, made fun of me. I had them come to my Bible studies and they would bring up questions and say things that I didn't know the answer to. I was young in the Lord and you know what? I still don't have all of the answers. And people will come to me and still bring up things that after 40-something years of studying the Word, I still don't have an answer for everything. But I know that there is a God. I have experienced Him and He is moving big time in my life. And anyway, 40-something years ago, when I was in Vietnam, did you know that I had people ridicule me and make fun of me? And yet when the bombs dropped, when the bullets were flying, these guys who claimed to be atheists would cry out to God like a baby and beg for mercy and plead with Him. I'm telling you, people can sit there and say what they want to, and they can, as long as they are surrounded by their cronies that are going to reinforce and shore up their beliefs, then they might be able to numb themselves and even deceive themselves into believing that there's no God intellectually. But at their heart, God has lightened every person that has ever come into the world. In verse 10, it says, "He was in the world." This is talking about Jesus. "And the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not." You know, this is amazing to me. And again, I could spend an hour or two teaching on this. I'm just trying to get down here to verse 14. But along the way, there are so many tremendous things said. But when we talk about Jesus and we talk about what He did for us and how He gave His life and how He sacrificed, of course, the supreme, the climax of that was the crucifixion and the way that He yielded Himself, not only to the physical pain and torment, but then how He took sin into Himself and bore our sins in His own body on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24 says that. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says He became sin for us. Certainly that's the climax. That was the ultimate sacrifice. But did you know Jesus actually suffered and sacrificed the whole time that He was here on this earth in a physical body? Just think about this. How does the God of the universe, the one who created everything, as it said here in the third verse, "Without Him was not anything made that was made." Jesus is the one that created the universe. The universe is huge. There's a scripture when Solomon was dedicating the temple and he says, "God, even the heavens of the heavens aren't big enough to contain You. How much less this house, this temple that he was dedicating." Well, you could go on to say, how could the God of the universe, Almighty God, fit Himself into a physical body and contain himself inside of a physical body. Now, I believe that Jesus had a sinless, a perfect physical body, but it was still a physical body, and God fit into a physical body. I can't even wrap my brain around that. But then it says he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. You know, I think that, sure, Jesus suffered on the cross, and I'm not trying to minimize that any at all, but just think what it would be like to be the Creator walking among your creation, and you walk by people and they don't even notice you. They don't even pay any attention to you. Or possibly they sit there and yell at you and complain. You know, Jesus helped his earthly father, Joseph, working as a carpenter. And who knows, there may have been an irate customer that came in and blasted them and told them they didn't like the work or they weren't quick enough. Or, you know, I just deal with people, and people are the same, I'm sure, 2,000 years ago as they are now. And just think about the God, the creator of this person, listening to this person just rake him over the coals or ignore them. You know, Jesus didn't just suffer on the cross. He suffered for 33 years, being similar to a man, limited to one place, a physical body. It's just amazing to me, the things that he did. He was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. People ignored him. In verse 11, it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. After he proclaimed himself as the Messiah, and after he began his ministry, of course, there's many scriptural accounts of how people rejected him and criticized him because he came against the religious establishment and all of the hypocrisy that was there. And he was ministering grace instead of law. And he was persecuted, and they tried to stone him to death. They said he had a devil, and just everything imaginable. You know, it's amazing. Any of us, if we had been God in the body of Jesus, and we would have seen this, most of us would have never gone to the cross. We would have destroyed the world. Man, we would have lashed out against these people, the terrible things that they did, and yet Jesus suffered and bore all of those things. And it says in verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Boy, there is a lot more in this verse than what I have time to say. But this says that when you receive Jesus, when you believe on him as being the Son of God and make him your personal Lord, then God gives you the power to become a son of God. And again, that terminology, it's used so much today that it's lost a lot of its meaning. It's like it's a religious cliche. In the times that the Bible was written, you can see this because when Jesus said that he was the Son of God, they took up stones to kill him, stone him to death. And they said, he says, many good works have I done. Why are you going to kill me? He says, not for any of your good works, but because you, being a man, have made yourself God. To use that phrase, a son of God, was considered blasphemy. Under the church age, it is one of the foundational truths that when you get born again, you became a son or a daughter of God. And we use that term so much today that many people have lost the importance of it. But this is an amazing statement. When you believe on Jesus, you have the power to become a son of God. That doesn't mean that you become God. It doesn't mean that you become divinity, but you have the ability to be a joint heir with Jesus, who is God, and you have that spark and that life, that same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead, living on the inside of you. That's in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18, 19, and 20. You do have that raising from the dead power. Boy, this is an amazing statement that when you believe on the Lord, he gives you power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. This isn't talking about that you're just saved and stuck and holding on and waiting on the second coming of the Lord. This is talking about that Christians should be living a victorious life. We should be above only and not beneath. Often I've asked people, how are you? And they say, well, not too bad under the circumstances. What are you doing under there? And you should be above only and not beneath, the head and not the tail. God has given you power to become a son of God, and there should be a victorious life. That doesn't mean that we don't have problems. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Yes, there will be tribulation. Things will come against you, but you have the power to be a winner. You have the power to overcome sickness and poverty and depression and disease, and you can win. I'm not saying there won't be a fight, but you have the power to be a son of God. How do you think Jesus would have dealt with those things? Well, you have the power to deal with it in the same way. In verse 13, it says, "Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Man, this is the same point that Jesus was making to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, where he says, you must be born again, or born from above. There is a physical birth that gives us all our physical existence. But then for us to have a relationship with God and to move into this realm where you become a son of God, you have to be born from above. You have to be born again. And here's the verse I was trying to get to, John chapter 1, verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Remember, John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And now in verse 14, "And the Word," or God, "was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of God through Jesus." There's so many scriptures that I'll be bringing out of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, where Jesus is the express image of the glory of God. And we're going to be talking about this, and I'm going to be showing you how is it that God became flesh. And there is a lot in this. Yes, it's wonderful that God became a man, that God was born through a virgin and entered this earth as a baby. And we talk about a lot of these things during this time of year. But to understand how this came to pass and really the significance of it, there is more in this than most people have ever seen. And I think that this is going to be a tremendous blessing to you. I know that this has blessed me. And this is something that I just dwell on all of the time. You know, this teaching that we're offering, I have a CD set here, but then I also have a DVD set that was taken from one of our Gospel Truth seminars. And then we also have the exact TV programs. This is a previous time I taught this on television. We have a teaching on this taken from our television programs that we're offering. But this teaching right here, this is one of my wife's favorites. You know, she's heard me minister a million times if she's heard me once. And every time that I ministered this, she says, "Man, that was the best I've ever heard." And then the next night was the best she had ever heard. And this is my wife's favorite teaching right here. And so for a person that's heard me minister as much as she has, that's quite a statement. And I believe that this teaching would really impact you. So I want to encourage you to listen to the programs, yes, but also to get these materials, because this is something that is profound, it's deep, it takes time for this to soak in a little bit of effort, and I believe that these materials would really, really help you. So I encourage you to listen to our announcer as they give you the information about how you can get all of these materials. And please call or write today.
Andrew's complete teaching titled, "The Word Became Flesh," was recorded live at a recent Gospel Truth seminar. It's available on either CD or DVD. Each is available for a gift of any amount. Request item T1057C for the CD or T3202D for the DVD. Or you can get the original 5-part DVD as seen on TV for a gift of any amount. Request item T1057D when you contact us. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free on our website. Go to awmi.net and click on Audio Teachings on the left-hand side of the page. The second teaching in the Word Became Flesh series is available on CD for a gift of any amount. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will send this second CD free of charge when you write or call. We'd also like to remind you that Andrew's latest book, titled Living in the Balance of Grace and Faith, is available in hardback for a gift of any amount. Request book T228. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. Canadian viewers can now make tax-deductible donations through Andrew Womack Ministries Canada. That address is also on your screen. The generous gifts of our friends and partners help Andrew bring the almost too good to be true news of the gospel into countless homes every day. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today.
I'd like to direct you towards our website. We have that address on your screen. And you can not only get this teaching that I'm doing this week, but I have all of my teachings listed there, and about 300 or 400 of my teachings are available to you as free MP3 downloads. I mean, it's a great website. You can get a lot of ministry there. I have my Bible commentary, about 12,000-15,000 verses that I've written commentary on there. You can get that. We also have our living commentary where you get monthly updates on my notes that I'm writing. I also have a guest book that I try and read every day, and I would really like to hear the comments of people about how the ministry is blessing you. So anyway, check out our website. I believe it'll be a blessing. The address is on your screen.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in Phoenix, Arizona for a Gospel Truth Seminar December 31st through January 2nd. He'll also be in Orlando, Florida for a Gospel Truth Seminar February 4th through the 6th.
I'd like to give you a special invitation to join me on December the 31st. That's, of course, New Year's Eve through January the 2nd. We're going to be back at the Biltmore Resort in Phoenix, Arizona. I tell you, if at all possible, I'd encourage you to come and be with us. Also, Charlie and Jill LeBlanc will be there with a live band. It's going to be a great time. Last year, we had over 1,000 people. We're expecting more this year. Plus, you get a special rate at the Biltmore, a reduced price of $139 per room, and they normally start around $300 up to $1,000. And that price is good for 3 days before or 3 days after. So come join us for our Phoenix Gospel Truth, December the 31st through January the 2nd.
For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net. Be sure to tune in tomorrow for more Gospel Truth.
I mean, God is God. God can do anything. Why did He have to do it this way? Why did God have to become a man? And why did that man, Jesus, have to die for the sins of the whole world? Couldn't God have just said, well, I just forgive you and wipe it away? Why did God have to become a man and suffer and die on the cross? And why did it take 4,000 years for all of this to come to pass?